But our text says this, very simply, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. What our writer wants to remind us of is that faith is very comfortable with impossibilities. It breathes the air of impossibilities. It's okay to face impossibilities. Now, we typically like to have everything planned out, figured out, and fitted into our schedule and into the realm of our power. But we face some impossibilities, don't we? Every one of us. It happens at different periods in our lives, sometimes more than others. We face those impossibilities, and faith faces impossibilities without flinching. It is not because faith itself is so powerful. And we must distinguish here. When this writer is talking about by faith, by faith, by faith, he doesn't mean just a generic faith, a sort of a power of positive thinking, a wishful, hope-so mentality. He's talking about faith in the Lord, faith in the promises of God, faith in the declarations of God. The reason the children of Israel had faith that the walls of Jericho would fall down was because God said so. Now, what if God had not said so? What if he had not told Joshua, I'm giving you this city? And they said, well, we got to get this city. How are we going to do it? They'd have been stuck. They'd have had a great difficulty. But God had spoken. What has God spoken about those own, about your own impossibilities? I think about the power of faith, because faith is in itself is simply a means to seeing the great power of God at work according to his purposes and according to his might. But I think about that nameless German monk by the name of Martin Luther. Now, he's not nameless to us anymore, but at that time in the early 1500s, he was nameless. Nobody knew who Martin Luther was. But Martin Luther faced the impenetrable walls of the Roman Catholic Church and their teaching, and he had no political power, he had no financial resources, and he had no ecclesiastical clout that he could use to somehow begin to break down the walls of Romanism that had held people in a ritualistic facade of Christianity that was nothing more than bondage. So how did he deal with it? By faith, he wrote on several pieces of paper, 95 statements, theses of what he saw were biblically incorrect concerning the Roman Church. And he took a hammer, and he took a nail, and he took that paper, and he nailed it to a church door. Well, it was common. People did that during that day. If they had some very special announcement or proclamation, they would nail it to the church door. So he's not doing anything completely out of the ordinary. Now, we'd have trouble if somebody tried to nail through our glass doors, it would shatter the doors, and we'd be very disconcerted over that. But here is this big wooden door. He nails these pieces of paper to the door. What's the big deal with it? By faith, Martin Luther did that. And by faith, that impenetrable wall of the Roman Church began to cave in, so that the gospel spread literally like wildfire throughout Europe and on into England. It was phenomenal what happened. But how did it begin? By faith, facing an impossibility. What are the walls that stare you down? Is it an impossible wall of fear that has you afraid of standing for Christ in the public square? Is it an impenetrable wall of undiscipline that stands in the way of your spiritual progress? Is it an unrelenting wall of secret sin that seems to enslave you and refuses to let go and keeps you under condemnation? Then look what happened. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. That was an odd thing to do.
But God declared it was so. What has God declared is so about your impossibilities? By faith, believe Him. Second, this conquering faith obeys the instruction. Our writer points out that these walls fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now that's not typical battle strategy, is it? When Joshua was looking through his battle plans, he certainly didn't have this one somewhere tucked away. We're going to march around the city and a blow horn and shout, and all of a sudden the walls are going to fall down. Now, if you're like me, you may be an armchair general. I've read enough Stephen Ambrose and others where when I listen to the Secretary of Defense and General Myers and others, my mind is whirling on battle strategies. But I can tell you one that's not in my portfolio and probably not in yours. Marching around a city 7 times, 7 days in a row, and then 7 times on the 7th day, blowing a ram's horn and shouting for the walls to fall down. But that's what the Lord told Joshua to do. In Joshua chapter 6, the scripture says, and the Lord was speaking to Joshua, "You shall march around the city." All the men of war were circling the city once. "You shall do so for 6 days. Also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." Here's the remarkable thing. Joshua did not flinch. Why? Because prior to that, in Joshua chapter 5, he has this encounter with the captain of the Lord's host. You remember the story of how he saw this man with his sword drawn, and Joshua ran toward him, and he says, "Are you for us or are you for them?" And the answer was, "Neither." And he explained to him, "Joshua, this is not your battle. This is the Lord's battle." And then it's after that that the Lord says, "Here's what I want you to do, Joshua." And so Joshua didn't hesitate. Can you imagine the excitement of Joshua coming up to to all this waiting army? They're ready for the battle plans. What are we going to do? Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get everybody together. We're going to bring the priests into this. We're going to have the Ark of God. I want the priests, 7 priests, to have these shofars, these ram's horns. And we're going to march around the city. Not once, not twice. We're going to do it 6 days in a row. 7th day, we're going around it 7 times. And we're going to blow those trumpets. And at the sound of that, we're going to all shout and the walls are going to fall down. He believed God. Isn't that remarkable? But not only did he believe God, the children of Israel believed God. That's what's even more remarkable, especially when you look at that crew and their track record. But you see what was happening here. It was not Joshua's call to determine how the Lord would bring him into the promised land or how the Lord would conquer the impossibilities in front of him. It was his responsibility, just like ours, to obey. When you're in the middle of battle, it's not time to question the commander-in-chief. It's time to obey him. Have you been looking at your own life in regard to faith? We've been looking at faith for a number of weeks, studying through Hebrews 11. Have you been thinking about what is this thing of faith? And as we've noticed, as we've worked our way through, you cannot separate faith and obedience. They go together. They're married. They're great partners. For faith operates in obedience to the Lord. It's the very atmosphere of faith. And we look at ourselves and maybe we ask, "Am I being obedient to the Lord?" And maybe we say, "Well, I'm trying to." I am in some ways anyway. Well, maybe not everywhere, but, you know, I'm giving it a shot. Well, we look and we rationalize, but we're encouraged when we see a scene like this and we see the impossibilities This exercise of faith was not separated from obedience. They were going hand in hand. They obeyed the instruction, the command of God. What is our instruction? Let's go into the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, for the New interprets the Old, and seeing what has our Lord commanded. You face some impossibilities. What are those commands in relationship to those impossibilities? What are the detailed instructions that our Commander-in-Chief, our Lord Jesus Christ, has given? Obey the instruction. I love that story of Adoniram Judson as he and his wife Anne and Luther Rice in 1812 were on a ship heading for India. They had been set apart to be missionaries by the Congregational Church in America, the first international American missionaries. It was an extraordinary event. But on the way to India, they eventually ended up in Burma, but on the way to India, Adoniram Judson knew that he would be eyeballing William Carey, who had now become a quite well-known Baptist missionary, and the Serampore Trio, the rest of that missionary band. And being a Congregationalist, he believes in infant baptism. And so he decided he better study up on the subject and be prepared in case he got into a debate or dialogue with William Carey, and he would be able to defend his position of infant baptism with William Carey. And so Adoniram Judson took out his Greek Testament, and he studied, and he dug into the Scripture, and he read. And the more he studied, he came to understand that the Scripture teaches believer baptism. That baptism that we see in the New Testament is for those who have been regenerated, not for someone that is in a pre-regenerate condition. And so he was deeply convicted. He talked to his wife about that. She was not so sure. She studied it. She was convicted and convinced. The same thing with Luther Rice. And so while they were on this trip that took them 2 or 3 months via ship, they came convicted that they were to obey the Lord in that detailed area, important detail. Now, there was one problem, one major problem. They got there and they were baptized, but one major problem was they were no longer believers in infant baptism as their Congregationalist sponsors, and that's where the money was. So for them to obey the Lord in baptism meant they had to leave the money trail, the supply. And here they were, thousands of miles away, no quick communication. What would they do? Would they obey the Lord or follow the money? They obeyed, and the rest is history. As they became the first Baptist international missionaries from the United States, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. They obeyed. That detail, you look at that detail of baptism and say, well, that's no big deal. We can slide over that, is it? Is it no big deal? Or could we name a dozen other issues in Scripture and say, it's no big deal? Now, if we're going to walk by faith, we must obey the instructions. But third, this conquering faith pursues the goal. Joshua and the children of Israel were going somewhere. They were not interested in just conquering a few cities, getting the spoils from the cities, and then retreating back to the wilderness. They were ready to press on into the promised land. And so it says in our text, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And what happened when those walls fell? That opened the way into the promised land, and they began to move forward to receive the inheritance of what God had promised to them. For the children of Israel, the promised land became their pursuit. But what about for you and for me? What is our pursuit? What's the pursuit of a Christian? We say, well, my pursuit is just, you know, I just want to have a comfortable life, and I want to be happy, and I just want things to go well for me. If that's your pursuit, that's a very low pursuit. It's not a very biblical pursuit, as a matter of fact. It said our pursuit is for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 14, or to back up a couple of verses, it is pressing on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Or, to use Paul's words in Ephesians 4, our goal, the thing that we pursue, is to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And Paul explains why. So that we may no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, the trickery of men, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Our pursuit involves our eagerly waiting for the adoption of our bodies, our redemption in Jesus Christ, as he says in Romans 8. Faith is our pressing onward to be conformed to the image of God's Son. I think you get the idea. Our pursuit in faith, our progress, is that we might be shaped in the image of Jesus Christ, that we might grow and develop in our spiritual graces, and that we might be prepared for heaven. And if you feel yourself fainting along the way, or losing heart along the way, or being so encumbered by your struggles and what seems to be impossibilities, then remember, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It did not happen overnight. It did not take place with one trip around Jericho. It did not transpire without these people being obedient in their dependence upon the Lord. It did not happen without conforming to the commands that God had given to them, commands that may have appeared useless and unproductive. These ancient brethren persevered. These 7 days they walked silently around the city, waiting for the signal to be given and waiting for those walls to fall. And by faith, they believed, and they made that progress. How about you? Are you fainting along the way? Discouraged? Fearful? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Even so, by faith, there's some walls that will crumble as we press on faithfully, obediently to the Lord. But the second thing we see in this text is the faith not only that conquers, but the faith that converts. There was this interesting lady in the city of Jericho by the name of Rahab, and the scripture says, by faith Rahab the harlot, reminding us that was her past, that was her background. Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now, I ask you, is there a more unlikely candidate to be put in this memorial hall with Abraham and Moses and Joseph than somebody like Rahab, whose life had been marred by sin and who had brought others low into sin? She was a bona fide harlot. Merchants would come through the city of Jericho, traveling through, and where did they stay? They stayed with her. And she plied her craft. She brought people low. She was a wicked lady. But we're reminded as we look at this text that faith in Christ converts even the wickedest person. That there is no one who is so great a sinner that he or she cannot be delivered from that penalty and power of sin and be brought into that renewing, transforming relationship to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you feel hopeless, look at Rahab. There's great hope by faith in Christ. Well, what did Rahab do? How did she live in relationship to faith? Well, the first thing we see, Rahab believes the message. The story is recorded for us in Joshua 2, or at least the beginning of the story of Rahab. Joshua had sent two men to spy out the land, and evidently they adopted the clothing of the Amorites, and they rather stealthily made their way into the city, probably trying to be unnoticed. And where do you go if you're a traveler going through the city of Jericho? Go to the home of the harlot. So here you have these two godly men going to stay in the home of a harlot. Is that weird? Well, sure it is. It's a strange thing. But there was a divine encounter going on. God does some very unusual things. She had been hearing this story about what God had done earlier. She'd been thinking upon it. And here these two spies come in, and she is open to hearing more from them. Now, how do we know that Rahab believed? Well, it says that she didn't perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. She was willing to risk everything, everything, for the sake of what she believed. This is such a remarkable story. That the king of Jericho had heard that these men had come into the city, so he sent to Rahab to ask where they were, and she concocted a tale about it. And the soldiers left. And then she had this conversation. And she said, "The Lord has given you the land." Now, think back. 40 years before this, these 12 spies went over into the promised land. They spied it out. Joshua and Caleb came back thrilled. But 10 of them came back and said, "We by no means can go up and take this. We can't do this. The people are too big. The cities are too strong. They're too fortified. It is an impossibility." And here is this lady who had been a harlot for most all of her life, who had a horrible past. But something was happening in her. She understood enough to make that declaration, "The Lord has given you the land." And then there's something interesting. She rehearses events that took place 40 years before. In Joshua 2:10, she told the spies, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt." That was 40 years before. It wasn't the day before. 40 years. She had heard what God had done. You know, whether it was 40 years or whether it was 400 years or 4,000 years, we look back and see what the Scripture teaches, and we see what God has done. Rahab saw, and she was encouraged. And then she said, "And we heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." This was not long after the Exodus. And again, she looked back to events that had happened years before. Here was this little bit of revelation she had of God. And she took it, and she believed. It's remarkable what was happening here. And then humbly she makes this confession in Joshua 2:11. "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." This was a lady who was a polytheist, worshiping many gods, other gods, who'd been a harlot, who'd never been to Sunday school, had never been to a preaching service, had never read a gospel tract, never heard any of this, but had this little bit of revelation of God. Something evidently went on in this conversation, and these spies told her enough of gospel, enough of the good news of God's deliverance. And Rahab believed. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans 10. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." We must have that message to believe. Faith is not going solo in dependence upon reason. Faith is dependent upon the revelation of God. So that by faith alone we believe what the Lord has spoken concerning His Son, and the sufficiency of the death of His Son for our sins, and the triumph of the resurrection of God's Son over all the powers of darkness that hold us in bondage. By faith, we believe. Is that where your faith is? in this revelation of God in Christ?
Well, she was converted by faith because she believed the message. And consequently, in the second place, it changed her heart.
She didn't perish with the rest of the people of Jericho. And both the Old Testament now and this little passage in the New Testament, while it reminds us of how God made a distinction in the way he worked in Rahab's life.
Here the whole city of Jericho perished.
Now, if she knew about the Exodus, and she knew about some of the events of what God had done in and through the children of Israel, don't you think some of the other people in Jericho knew?
Well, what was their problem?
They had heard, but they disobeyed, and they perished.
Look what our text says. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies.
You look by contrast and you see the rest of the people of Jericho. They knew something concerning the Lord God,
but they did not believe. Described here, they were disobedient. She was obedient to that revelation. Now I ask you, are you obedient to God's revelation to you through Jesus Christ in the gospel?
Or are you like the rest of the people of Jericho? They knew something, but they were disobedient.
Well, we see that Rahab was no longer an Amorite in her heart. She had turned from that.
And she was waiting for her people now, the people of God. She had joined them in heart, and she gave refuge to these spies. It says she welcomed the spies in peace. And here the whole city was in an uproar, and she welcomes the spies in peace.
The scholars debate when exactly was Rahab converted. Our text doesn't tell us that, but we know something remarkable happened when Rahab welcomed these spies, put her own life in jeopardy, went completely against all of her traditions and all of her upbringing and even her loyalties to the Amorite people. And she believed in the God of Israel. Everything changed about her. Even with as little as she knew, no longer would she go back to that life of harlotry. No longer would she go back and worship those other gods. And when she looked in the heavens, she wouldn't be thinking about gods of the moon and gods of the sun and gods of the stars. She would think of the God who created the heavens. And when she looked at the earth, she would no longer be thinking about these gods of the trees and the gods of the rocks and the gods of the mountains, but the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth. She looked at her past. She knew it was bad. She was a harlot. But she looked at her future, and she knew she had a hope. And so she welcomed the spies in peace. She asked them to swear to her by the Lord to deal kindly with her, because her confidence was in the Lord. This remarkable example is given to remind us who are hopeless and weak, struggling over our sin, that if God could save a harlot with a little bit of revelation, what in the world can he do with those of us who've heard the gospel of Christ?
What phenomenal things.
Well, the final thing we see, that by faith, this lady who was converted was sustained as a believer. The spies returned after being 3 days in the hill country. They returned to Joshua and said, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." Well, they were thrilled. Well, they didn't just go over the next day into Jericho. They prepared. They crossed the flooded Jordan River. They came into the land of Canaan. They went through the rite of circumcision in obedience to their covenant. They celebrated the Passover. And so a period of 2-3 weeks, maybe a month passed before they first walked around the city of Jericho. And then for 7 days they walked and they marched around. I got thinking about Rahab. What was she doing all this time?
Well, if you remember the story, those spies said, there's two things. One, don't tell anybody what happened. Second thing, tie this scarlet cord that you've let us down the city wall with to free us. Tie that scarlet cord in your window, and when the city is destroyed, you will not be destroyed. Every day she had that reminder, that scarlet cord. We could certainly allegorize there, couldn't we, upon that scarlet thread of redemption we see in Scripture, and many have done that. But every day, that scarlet cord was a reminder of her deliverance. Every day, she looked through that window to see if her people that had now been joined to her in heart and soul by faith were coming. Every day, she waited and she watched. And when the children of Israel began marching around that city, and they saw those dusty, dirty walls of the city, there was one thing that had to stand out. That scarlet cord tied in the window. Don't you know those spies said, that's our sister up there. She's one of us. She belongs to the Lord. And when the walls fell, the Scripture said, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient. She didn't have a complicated faith. It was not fully developed. But that faith sustained her as a child of God. And we read in other places in Scripture that Rahab later married Salmon, who was called a prince of Israel. And she had a son by the name of Boaz, who married a Moabite named Ruth. And they had a son by the name of Obed. And he had a son by the name of Jesse. And he had a son by the name of David. And down the road, great, 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 great grandson, Rahab the harlot had a great, 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 great grandson by the name of Jesus Christ. Remarkable? That's what faith does. It does the remarkable. By faith, the Lord conquers the impossible. By faith, He converts the most obstinate and unlikely. And you know, I think it's rather appropriate as we look and we see by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Joseph, by faith Rahab, to take those two words, by faith, and then put a blank in. Can you insert your name? Do you join this memorial hall by faith? By faith is your name there. Because you have put your trust in the only hope, the only Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is the one who converts. He is the one who sustains us. Let's pray together. What a great Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Is He yours? Are you His? We sang earlier, I am His and He is mine. Can you say that in truth and reality? If so, then by faith, be sustained. By faith, triumph over the impossible. I'm not talking about some pie in the sky, doing some silly thing that people often do and say in the name of faith. I'm talking about living life and the normal, difficult demands of life. Do it by faith. Father, we need much help that we might join arms with Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and the children of Israel and Rahab, that by faith we might trust You. We pray for Your grace to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn 89.